Well, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter. Though first, we're going to be in Numbers, chapter 22. Continue our series through 2 Peter, and we've been looking at it under the theme of epic Christianity, which actually fits very well with our upcoming Sunday school lessons on Pilgrim's Progress, an epic, a journey of, that the Christian life is in many ways. And so as we read Pilgrim's Progress together, it resonates with us because we know that the Christian life is, again, it's not a static life, but an epic, an adventure, a journey. As we've been seeing how this journey ends in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Peter. But we've seen even last week, if you were here Sunday evening, and we see again this week that as we are those on this epic, that we're not alone, but we have enemies. We have voices that would seek to deter us from continuing on this pilgrimage, on this epic. False teachers that arise not only in the world around us who would lead us astray, but teachers who may arise even in the church. And Peter says that we are to be on guard against them, holding fast to the truth of the word of God, testing everything according to it. But we're going to read first from Numbers chapter 22. Here we read of the story of Balaam, that false prophet of the Old Testament, motivated by greed and ultimately led Israel and enticed Israel into sin with Moabite women. And so Balaam is going to provide a illustration for Peter as he's going to allude to this story also in our text. But first, Numbers chapter 22, beginning at verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. We're going to turn now to 2 Peter, chapter 2, beginning at the second portion of verse 10. Regarding these false teachers who would oppose Peter's message and the word of the apostles, he says of them, "Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So far, a reading of God's holy and inspired word. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider this passage together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were here last Sunday evening, I had compared these false teachers to a kind of Trojan horse. Right? I had asked the question, how do you destroy, how do you conquer a city with impenetrable walls? Not by power, but by deception. And so we saw how false teachers creep into the church, not with overt forces and overt power to scare and intimidate, but cunningly, like serpents, weaseling their way in, like Trojan horses. Now, if I can give you another illustration back from the Greeks, the false teachers can also be compared to sirens, and not just the things that go off like a fire alarm or something, but the sirens were thought to be these beings. They're, of course, mythical. This is not true, but they were beings at sea. And so imagine you are sailing at sea, you're on your ship, and you hear this beautiful, enchanting voice. And this voice all of a sudden overcomes all of your rational faculties. The voices override everything that's reasonable about you. And you steer your ship towards this beautiful and enchanting voice. Well, those are the voice, that's the voice of a siren. A voice of a beautiful being that would entice you. But behind the beautiful song that sounds so lovely to your ears, behind that song are hellish motives. Because the song is enticing you to towards stones upon which you are to crash and destroy your ship. Now, in many ways, Peter speaks of these false teachers multiple times in what we just read as enticing. They do not speak and sound disgusting. Right, they do not speak and sound repulsive, but they speak and sound enticing. I read this last week, but a verse to be reminded of, Proverbs 26:22 says that the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And so the words of the false teachers that we need to be aware of do not appear like broccoli, but like Turkish delight, right? They don't appear ugly. They don't appear like a demon, but it appears like an angel of light, right? There's this false appearance to the words of false teachers. And so the test isn't to say, well, does this sound good or not to me? Right? The test to say, well, is this thing true or false, is not, well, does it sound nice? Does it sound enticing? Is there something attractive? That's not the question to ask to say, is this true, and to know if this is true or not. The question to ask is, does this agree with what God has written down in his word for me? That's the only question to ask. Not does this entice, is this attractive, but does this agree with the apostolic word? Does this agree with what Peter writes, what Paul writes, what John writes in the Bible and the rest of Scripture as well? That's the test. Satan is a siren at sea that would seek to lead you into crashing on this epic that you find yourself on. Satan is a siren who would seduce you away from that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember last week, right, we said how the false teachers are doomed. Their destruction is inevitable. Even as God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as God had flooded the earth of all ungodliness, so too, the destruction of these false teachers is inevitable. They lead to destruction. But it's only the words of Peter, words of Christ's apostles, words of Christ himself that are the words of eternal life, that lead to an eternal kingdom. And so as we think about this passage together, I want us to consider it under 3 points. And these points should be printed out for you if you want to have them in front of you. But the first is that we are to beware of blasphemers. Beware of blasphemers. Secondly, we are to beware of Baalamites, those who follow Baal, Baalamites. And thirdly, we are to beware of beguilers. Beware of beguilers, those who would seduce with flattery or some type of trickery. So first we consider then from verses 10 through 13, the beginning of verse 13, the idea of we are to beware of blasphemers. Peter tells us regarding these false teachers, he gives us this statement, they are bold and arrogant. Bold and arrogant. They do not have a proper understanding of themselves. And he brings us into the courtroom of God. He brings us into the presence of God in these verses. And he puts this comparison for us. We have these false teachers who speak boldly and arrogantly. And on the other hand, you have these celestial or angelic beings. And we recognize, maybe you can maybe picture this scene, maybe from a book or a movie or something, right? And this noble soldier, noble warrior comes into the presence of the king. He recognizes who the king is. He recognizes the glory of this king. And though this warrior is noble and honorable and himself has great honor, we would recognize him taking a knee, bowing before this king. These are the angelic beings who reverence in the presence of God. Think of Isaiah chapter 6, the angelic seraphim, who before God must even cover themselves. Though sinless and though powerful and glorious beings, heavenly creatures, they recognize in the presence of God their need to honor him, to revere him. All right, so on the one hand, we have the noble, honorable warrior recognizing where he is, need on the ground before the king. But on the other hand, we have this worm. We have this despicable creature who in the presence of the king, while the noble warrior is kneeling on the ground, we have this despicable, arrogant, bold person blaspheming, speaking, not recognizing that he is in the presence of this king. And not only is he just speaking arrogantly, but he is blaspheming even the noble warrior, these angelic beings in the presence of God. That's the contrast that Peter is showing us. He's saying these false teachers exude a kind of arrogance and boldness as they speak about heavenly things. And as they do so, he says that they are like irrational animals. They do not recognize their own status before God. In fact, they view themselves more highly than they ought. And rather than recognizing, even as we read throughout Scripture, those who would come in the presence of an angel fall to their face, right? Daniel and many others, right? They come to the presence of an angel, of an angelic being, and they are terrified and there's fear over them. But these false teachers have no restraint, no sense of fear. And they speak, again, as Peter says, as like irrational animals. It's the height of folly that Peter is getting at for us. That they are, as Psalm 49 reminds us, they are like, again, irrational animals. Psalm 49, verse 12 says that, "But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." Also, verse 20 again repeats that very statement. It says, "A man who has riches without understanding is like a beast that perishes." You see, these false teachers speak of heavenly matters, and they would lead other people astray on heavenly matters of which, again, they know nothing of. They have no sense of the honor of God. They have no sense of the majesty of God. And so they speak with no restraint. And so a mark of a false teacher is one who would speak arrogantly about the things of God. One who would speak with a sense of arrogance, of boldness, of pride when it comes to the things of God. Whereas a mark of a true teacher of God is one who is chained to his word. Right, one who speaks not as one who is over us. This is the reason the pulpit's elevated, not because of me, but because of the word of God that we sit under, including myself. And I speak as one who must give an account to Christ. I speak as one who Christ will judge at the end when he comes again. I speak as one, and anybody who speaks up here speaks as one whose work, as Paul says, will be judged by fire to see what kind of material was given and what kind of material whoever spoke up here built with. But the false teachers speak as those who elevate themselves, those who have no sense of that, no reverence before God, and they speak those who do not draw their thoughts, their opinions from Scripture, opening up what is here, but they speak as if they are their own authority. The preached word is authoritative because it is the words of God exposited, opened up, given. The words of the false teacher only carry their own authority, and they are to be rejected. They are to be despised. And so Peter says that they, summarizing them, they blaspheme. Blaspheming is not merely just a whisper, but blaspheming is speaking arrogantly about the things of God. And so as we think about that again, we need to seek teachers who are humble before God. We need to seek teachers who submit themselves to the word of God and speak only what God has given. Speak only what he has said to God's people. So that's the first thing we see about these false teachers, and we are to beware of blasphemers, those who speak arrogantly, who do not kneel in the presence of God before his word. The second thing that we are to be aware of are Balaamites. I need another B word, and Balaam provides the illustration for Peter here anyways. And many of you can go read, we had begun just reading the beginning, but the Balaam story is quite long. Maybe even this afternoon you want to go read it with your kids or by yourself or whatever it might be. But Balaam was a false prophet, a pagan prophet, who was asked by the Moabites to curse Israel. And so they come to Balaam, probably knowing him, probably having a reputation about him. They come to him the first time with a lot of money. And they say, okay, here's some money. Can you curse Israel? Now, Balaam is actually unable to curse Israel because God will not allow it. That's kind of the irony of it. And part of the Balaam story is that Balaam is trying so hard to make some money out of this love for the wages of unrighteousness, as Peter says. But he also recognizes his restraint. He can't curse Israel. And so they come the first time and he says, listen, I can't do it. They come a second time saying, the king will give you unspeakable honor if you just curse Israel. And so Balaam is intrigued, but he recognizes, again, his restraint. He can't do it. But he ends up going with the king's envoy back to the king. And on their way there, as Balaam goes out, he recognizes his donkey keeps steering him to the left and to the right. And Balaam gets really frustrated with this donkey, as we read about, right? And this prophet, this prophet Balaam, motivated by greed, and later, who will seek to obtain this money by enticing Israel to sin, into sexual sin with the Moabites, that this prophet gets angry with this donkey. And the prophet, as a fool, is going and following this. But little did Balaam know that standing in his way, in his path, was the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's armies. And he's not standing there cheering him on. He's standing there with a sword drawn. He's standing there to pronounce judgment. And Balaam is walking into his own judgment. Right? It doesn't say that the angel was on his way towards him, but the angel was guarding the path. And the path that Balaam found himself on was one of divine judgment. As he continued down it, he got closer and closer and closer to the execution of that judgment. But Balaam's donkey restrains, as Peter says, the prophet's madness. And that's the irony of the story. The prophet, who is a man, a human being with rational faculties, is, in the story, the animal. And the donkey, who is otherwise unreasonable and not rational, doesn't normally speak, God opens the mouth of this donkey. And that's the great irony, that the prophets act out of this madness and this foolishness, inspired by pleasure and greed like Balaam. But the path of pleasure and greed of the false teachers, that they would entice you down, is one of divine judgment. It's one that ends with a drawn sword through the chest. And so the prophet Balaam, again, was restrained by God by this donkey. And Peter is telling us that just like Balaam, so too these prophets are on the exact same way, the same path, the same road. Earlier, Peter had said that we are those who are to be on the way of truth. Later, he speaks about the way of righteousness and the right way. There is a right way to be going with our lives. It's not just, well, you go your way, I'll go my way. No, there is a right way to living, according to God's word. But Balaam has forsaken the right way, as Peter tells us. And the false teachers are those who may have begun in the church. They might have heard of Christ. They might have changed their outward form of their lives to a degree. They might have conformed it to the fact that Christ is coming again, that they must give an account, that they must find forgiveness for their sins in him. Right? They for a moment, but just like the seed that's sown on rocky soil never took root. Externally, they were changed, but their hearts never were. And so they had begun externally on this path of righteousness. Their lives were transformed in some ways, but their hearts never were. And so they forsake it. And they go and they follow the way of Balaam, marked again, as Peter tells us in verses 13 through 16, by pleasure and greed. Pleasure and greed are what motivates they're behind the false teacher's motives and words. Pleasure and greed. Notice what Peter says to us again at verse 13. He says, they will be paid back with harm for their harm. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. You see, back in Peter's day, and you'll recognize that it's not much different than our day, you had many groups, but one group, the Epicureans, for whom pleasure was their god. If it feels good, it must be right. If it feels good, actually, you have a moral obligation to pursue it, right? You have a moral obligation to pursue whatever feels pleasurable to you. And actually, you'd be wrong not to pursue it, to keep yourself from it, to restrain yourself from it. What you need to do, what's right in life, is to maximize your pleasure. Pleasure was their god. Now you might say, well, then or now? Like, which one is it? And even for us, right, we need to recognize our own temptations. There's a reason Paul's warning the church against following after these enticements to live solely for the pleasures of this earth. But like Balaam, like the false teachers, they put forth pleasure as that which is meant to entice you, to live simply for pleasure. And they are those, as he says, that they revel in the daytime. There's no shame before their eyes. For example, regarding false teachers, Jeremiah puts it this way, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah says that from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people, as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Notice this. Are they ashamed of their loathful conduct? Right, think about that. It's a good question. The false teachers, are they ashamed of their sinful, loathsome conduct? No, Jeremiah says. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. And so regarding these false teachers, why Peter says that they revel in the daytime, right? The night is kind of a cover, right? Most sin takes place at night. You feel hidden, you feel concealed, because there's a sense of shame over sin, right? There's a reason we hide away. Sin breeds in isolation and in darkness. That's why we are called to light. And when we come into light, they're exposed in God's presence. But these false teachers revel in the daytime. No shame before their eyes. Openly, publicly, broadcasting their sin. And that can't be true of us, right? We see it true of the world around us today, in Peter's day, but that can never be true of us. We must blush in repentance because of sin. And so we recognize that those who then live in true repentance, those who do not live for the mere pleasures of this world, those who do not make pleasure their God, are those who can see through the lies of false teachers who entice like bait on a hook using pleasure. And the second thing they use following Balaam's way is greed, right? Balaam wanted money, and so do these false teachers. Peter tells us where we left off. He says that they are experts, or they are trained in greed. Maybe some of the guys here, women here too, I think the gyms are starting to open up, right? You go back and you get on the bench press, you know, do some curls, whatever you want to do, some squats, and you train hard, right? You do your pull-ups, right, Elena, do your pull-ups in. And you recognize that there's effort, there's sweat put in to put on muscles or get in shape or whatever it might be. Well, regarding these false teachers, it says that they are trained in greed. That they have bench pressed greed, and they have gone strong in it. That is what they have exerted themselves in, to make money, to get money. And so they entice with pleasure, they entice with greed. And we see this in many cases, in our own day, in recent years, right? Many so-called Christian teachers and preachers, mostly on the TV or the radio, right? And all of a sudden, they're so wealthy, they're calling for money, and then these heinous, disgusting sins come out in their lives. There's often a link between one's moral character and one's teaching. But these false teachers would entice us with pleasure, and it's motivated ultimately by greed. Now, notice what Peter is telling us here. And this is an interesting point, I think something important for us to see. We may be very perceptive and cautious when the world offers us these things. Greed, pleasures, whatever else it might be. But Peter is warning the church, saying, don't put down your guard, because those things will creep into the church, and under Christian guise, under a facade of Christian language, these very same things will be offered to you by false teachers. Think about it this way. Imagine you're very, very wealthy, and you have a butler. And he brings you this meal, I don't know, steak and potatoes. And he brings you the meal. But then you get a different butler, right? And so this butler brings you the exact same meal. Well, the same thing, you might think about it when regarding the world as a butler offering you greed and pleasure. It makes no difference if you change the butler and put a suit and tie on him, and he brings you that exact same meal, but now in the church. The meal needs to change. Our desires need to change, not the butler, whether it is those out in the world or false teachers in the church. You need to be aware. And that's why in Deuteronomy, we read this last week, how God says that he sends false prophets, and he sent false prophets among Israel to test whether or not they truly love him. In a sense, to test if their taste is attuned to heaven or not. Can you taste false teaching? Is it palpable to you? Does it smell to you? Do you recognize the taste of false teaching? Because the only way that we will is if we have tasted of that heavenly food, if we have tasted of Christ himself. Because any imitation crab meat or whatever is not going to taste like the real thing. Right? We need the real thing. If we've tasted the real thing, then we know what is false. We know what is mere imitation. And if we are able to, and if we are enticed by the things of this world, though they're coming from the church, well, then we ourselves need to beware and take care and ask whether or not there is truly love in our hearts for the Lord. So we're to beware of blasphemers, we're to beware of Balaamites, and thirdly, we're to beware of beguilers. Children, if you don't know what beguiling is, it's trickery, it's flattery, it's trying to get you to do something, but again, using tricks and not being truthful with you. Beguilers. And we've said this before, right? They are those who entice. And that's what he repeats multiple times in verses 17 through 22. They entice us. But though they entice us, Peter warns us and says that they are waterless springs and mists driven by darkness. Waterless springs, you're in the desert, you're really, really thirsty. You see a spring far away, and you get excited, you're happy, there's nourishment, there's water, I'm about to die. You get to the spring, and it is dry as sand. There's no nourishment there. That's what Peter is telling us about these false teachers. They entice with these things, they put the bait on the hook for you, but if you follow them and partake of what they have, it's like filling your dry mouth with more sand, and it does not lead to life. Like also with the mist, either it's referring to their fleeting nature, right? Mist comes and goes, it gets blown away, or it's kind of referring to that foreboding darkness. You know, like maybe in a story where the mist descends upon London, and usually during like a Sherlock Holmes story, right? And there's usually means something bad's happening. It might be alluding to that as well. This dark mist of cover. And he shows that these false teachers, they offer sand, they're waterless springs, and that their end is ultimately in darkness and destruction. Though they offer freedom, they come to you with this prospect of freedom. If you want to live the full life, if you want to have true joy in this world, if you want to, whatever it might be, maximize your potential, here it is. But they are ultimately those. They speak of freedom, but they themselves are corrupt. And they would draw you back, who began on this path, looking forward to Christ's return, looking forward to that eternal kingdom, again, to lure you off, to draw you away from that. But again, they are bringing you into corruption. They're bringing you into death. And so the path of the false teachers, the way of Balaam, it leads to destruction and death and darkness. And that contrasts with the words that Peter brings to us, that he has spoken to us, that Christ's apostles have spoken of an eternal kingdom. That's the contrast. Darkness or light? Destruction or salvation? Doom or an eternal kingdom? That's why Peter is so concerned to remind us of these things, to warn us against those who would go after these false teachers. Christ has won for us an eternal kingdom. He has won for us not just a kingdom that we need to find our way, but he's won us entrance into this kingdom by his death and resurrection. Christ shed his blood to open the gates of righteousness for his people. That when we enter and come near to this eternal kingdom, that the gates will not be shut for us, but they will swing wide open for the people of God to be received by him, to be embraced by him for all eternity. That's what Peter is saying. Peter's like says, I'm headed there, and I want you to follow this way as well. So again, don't go off to the broad paths, but stick to the narrow way. Don't go after those who may have seemed to have begun on the right way, but now have veered off. No, stick to the true path. Stick to the ancient path. Stick to the tested paths. Follow in the footsteps of Peter. Follow in the footsteps of the saints of old. They are in glory today. And we ourselves are headed that way, but we recognize again the need to be on guard against these false teachers. Be aware of blasphemers. Test the character of those you listen to. Do they speak arrogantly, or do they speak as humbled under the word of God? Beware of Balaamites. Do they entice with pleasure? Is their motives greed? Don't follow after them. Delight yourselves in the heavenly food. Look forward to the heavenly kingdom. And beware of beguilers, those who would entice you away from following after Christ and entering into his eternal kingdom. As I said in the beginning, just to come to a conclusion here, Satan is a siren at sea. His voice sounds appealing. He is a master of deceit. He is cunning. Do not view your own selves so highly that I'll be able to see through any lie. No, again, remember, test everything, not according to whether this feels good or whether this sounds good or whether this seems enticing, but test everything according to God's word. That is your standard. That is the ruler for your life. Everything is measured by that. Satan is a siren. But listen instead to the song that Peter sings as an apostle, the song that comes from heaven. And when that song gets into our ears, that tune of heaven comes into our ears, it's then that we can discern the lying, deceptive, hellish singing of the sirens. We can see through their false tunes and say, I'm not following after them, no matter how hard. I am bound for glory with Christ in heaven. It's his song alone that I'm going to listen to. And Christ sings a joyful, redemptive song to his people. Listen to him. He has the words of eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the warnings that we receive in Scripture. Father, as those who love you and as those in whose hearts are the highways to Zion, Father, we do not want to be led astray. We do not want to go after the things of this world. And so we thank you that your word reminds us that those who live for the pleasures of this world will perish. Those who live for greed are following the way of Balaam unto destruction and judgment. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us grace and mercy to heed these warnings, to be on alert, to hear instead the voice of our shepherd, to follow after him, knowing that though he might lead us through valleys that are dark, even the valley of the shadow of death, that he is ultimately leading us to home, to dwell in your house forever. So make that our heart's desire this morning. And Father, where we might be straying, may you correct our steps. Bring us back to the way of righteousness, the right way, the way of truth. And Father, where we might be tempted to stray, where certain lifestyles or certain things of this world would draw us off this path, help us to see through them, to hear the false song as false, as deceptive, and instead, again, to attune our ears to Christ. And Father, we look forward to the day when you will sing over us as your people. What a joyful day that will be. Keep us. May we persevere by faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.